Thank you. You may be seated. And truly, just like Bethany said, it was a blessing for us to have a part in that ministry. And, of course, we want to just keep reaching out to others. Some of you may recall this little chorus. 1, 2, 3, the devil's after me. 4, 5, 6, he's missed me. No, he's up to many tricks. 7, 8, 9, he's missed me every time. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. I got a question for you. Did he miss you every time? Or did he trip you up with one of his many tricks? Did he? See, the truth is, he's after you. He's after you. The question is, are you seeking to escape his snare, or have you sat down beside the road waiting for him to reveal his plan? Do you know that as a Christian, he has a plan? And that plan is to confuse you. To confuse you and me about sin. Confuse you and me about the authority. Whose authority in my life and your life? You see, he seeks to confuse and deceive by distorting the truth and also by outright lying to us. You know what Jesus said about the devil? He said that he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You've heard our pastor talk about how that he comes to destroy all the joy that he came to give. The devil wants to destroy. Now you may be thinking, Pastor, I've never met anybody like that. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You see, that's his deceitful nature, the old devil. He's not always easy to recognize. As a matter of fact, he'll not come up to you on the street and say, "Hello there, I'm Mr. Devil. I got a plan for you." No, that's not what he'll do. Rather, he'll appear in one of his many disguises. You know, he's going to reveal his plan to you. Possibly, it is a fellow student. Maybe a close friend, co-worker, family member, fellow Christian, may even be a pastor of the church. Could be a movie, video game, music. Maybe just your own imagination starting to run wild. You see, his avenue of attack on Christians are many. They're many and they're varied. And the list is too long to name all of them. But you need to remember this. Even though his avenues of attack are many, he's got one goal. Just one goal. And that goal is to get you and me as Christians to sin and to disobey and distrust God. That's his goal. That's his goal. Now, you know, the fact is that sin has many faces. Many faces that are visible. And you know, we know about these, which are murder, stealing, sexual immorality, gossip, slander, brutality of others, lying, and then there's some that's not quite as visible. You know, like pride. Anybody got any problems with that? How about prejudice? Hatred, covetousness, impurity of mind, hypocrisy, bitterness, just to name a few. However, it comes down to just one thing. Comes down to just one thing. And that's disobedience to God's instruction and distrust of his word. That's what it comes down to. Disobedience to God's word and distrust of his promises. You see, we struggle. Whether young or old, we struggle with understanding sin. You see, sin is more than a violent act or a distasteful and destructive and hurtful attitude. It's more than that. But often that's how we associate sin, isn't it? You see, we must realize that these violent acts and destructive attitudes are the result of sin. That's what they are. They're result of sin, not the sin. And you know that sin that may come from specific disobedience or just plain carelessness on our part. That's where this sin comes from. You see, carelessness because, you know what? Many of us as Christians just don't take sin seriously. We don't take sin seriously. You see, we understand it to be simply normal behavior because it seems like everybody does it. And we know for non-Christians that sin is often just a word and sometimes treated disdainfully and certainly not taken very seriously. But the tragedy is this. Here's the tragedy. Is that we as Christians fail to recognize the seriousness of sin. Now, I'm going to say that again. We as Christians fail to recognize the seriousness of sin. Sin is real. It is not just a figment of somebody's imagination. See, sin is not something to be treated lightly, nor of lack of consequence. See, the church, by the way, who is the church? Does anybody remember? Who's the church? We are the church. And see, the church must have a revival of the nature of sin. Understanding sin. You see, we need to better understand the deceptive and the destructive nature and impact of sin. See, sin is real, and there are real consequences. Real consequences. You see, sin is both universal and personal. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have what? Anybody remember? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that means everybody has come short of the glory of God. That is, it is clear that no one has escaped the devil's plan. None. And also we have all been deceived and we have all succumbed, have we not, to his temptation. You know what it could really be declared? That there's a sin epidemic in the world. A sin epidemic in the world, and you know that'd be true. That'd be true. See, the Bible declares there is not anybody that has not sinned except the Lord Jesus. Not one who's perfect. Not even you. That's right, not even you or me. Though sin is universal, it's still a personal choice. And we need to understand that very clearly. Though sin is universal, it is still a personal choice. You may recall the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, the Bible says that Eve made a decision, and then Adam made a decision that they would eat the fruit that they had specifically. Now, mind you, Eve could even quote what God said. And yet she still chose to disobey God. And what about Moses? Think about Moses. Oh, he's the most meek of all men, the Bible says. And here Moses walks up to this rock and swaps it with his rod. God said what? Speak. To the rock. And because Moses was angry at the people because they were messing around so much, instead of him doing what God said, he did what he felt like doing. And you know that's our problem. We do what we feel like doing. And God says, speak. And we hit. Moses could not go to the promised land. He had to die with all the others. What about David? There's King David. There were a lot of people who committed adultery and probably a lot that committed murder. But David personally chose, because of the sinful lust in his heart, to have Bathsheba come to the palace. It was a choice. And listen, folks, I want to tell you something. I believe that there's not a person out here, including me and you, that cannot put our name on that list. Can we not? Can we not put our name right where David's name, Moses' name, and Adam and Eve? Sure. Because we too have sinned purposely, chosen to do what we knew was wrong. But let me give you some good news. And the good news is this, that God has a plan for available escape route when temptation comes. For in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read, and some of you know this by heart, and you should learn it if you don't know it, because you need to practice. Because the Scripture says that no temptation has taken you. Did you hear that? No temptation has taken you but such as common to other people. But God is, I like this, faithful. And will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it or bear it. You see, God provides a route for escape. Now the question is, are you going down the route of escape? Are you following His plan? That's what He wants. You see, make sure you take advantage of God's escape route. Sin is real, folks. Sin is real, and so are the consequences. You remember the sin of anger? Well, it caused Cain to what? Kill his brother, right? Abel. And you remember the sin of the people of Noah's day? Well, it caused widespread destruction by the flood because they were wicked. Death and destruction. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 6. He says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth." Listen to this next phrase. "And he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animal, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry." Could you imagine God ever saying this? "But I'm sorry I have made them." All God's creation suffered because of sin. The bad and not so bad. You noticed I said not so bad? Because we're all bad. But here's some good news too. Because listen to this in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Do you realize that Noah and the ark are symbolic of our only hope and escape from sin's destructive and killing power? That's right. It is symbolic of the hope. For just as the ark was a haven of safety from the flood, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only safe haven from the destruction of sin and Satan's power. He is the way, the truth, and life. You see, sin is real. It's real. The evidence is all around us. You and I don't argue about that. War, persecution of, and the slaughter of innocent citizens by their own government, kidnapping, rape, robbery, the legal killing of unborn babies right here in our nation. Multitudes of children born without the security of married parents, divorce. The results of sin is unquestionable, is it not? It's unquestionable. The tragedy is that we in the church have come to accept this as normal behavior. Normal and accepted even for us. Sin is real, and the impact of sin and the consequences is real on people. People. See, all I've just mentioned certainly hurts someone. The things that I mentioned, those items, the murder, the rape, or maybe many someones have been impacted by these events. Maybe sin has affected your life. Your sin, someone else's sin, and deeply hurt you. But may I remind you, you're not the only one that sin hurts. You're not the only one sin hurts. And I'm not talking about a family member, or at least not your immediate family member. I think this is what we often miss, and why we need a revival of understanding of sin in the church. See, sin hurts God. Sin hurts God. Literally, according to the Bible, sin grieves our God and Savior. Listen to the voice and the heart of God as recorded in Genesis 6 again. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was ill with pain. How many of us think about God hurting because of your sin and mine? Most of us, we don't know. All we worry about, cry about how bad things are for me, right? Listen, the Bible says that when you and I sin, we break the heart of God. We break the heart of God. You see, sin really does hurt people around us. We know that. You cannot do something evil and wrong and not hurt somebody else than yourself. But see, sin really hurts God. It really hurts and breaks his heart. Why? Why is that so, Pastor? Because every sinful act originates from disobedience to God. Personal disobedience to God. First and foremost, it is rebellion against God. That's the reason David said, when Nathan came and talked to him, he said, "Against you and you only have I done this evil." You see, what happens is when we break the first commandments, remember they came to Jesus and said, "What is the first and great commandment?" And he responded and said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Mine? Well, when we break that commandment, we break the heart of God. We break the heart of God. And that is why David said what he did. "Against you and you only have I sinned, and you are correct when you judge me." Sin definitely hurts. It hurts others, and sin is disobedience to God. It's disobedience to God and breaks his heart. Sin is terrible. Sin is terrible. The question is, what's to be done? What's to be done? Can you imagine this? Think about this for a moment. The very one that you and I have offended seeks reconciliation. That's amazing, isn't it? The very one we have offended seeks reconciliation with us. You remember in the garden? There was Adam and Eve. And who came looking for them? Was it not God? Yes, God came looking for them. And remember David? He sends Nathan the prophet to knock on David's door to remind him, I'm looking for you. And in Isaiah 1:18, we hear the prophet, as he calls out to you and me today, he said, come, let us reason together. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, he reaches out. Even though you and I are sinners and sinful in nature, he says, come. Come unto me. You see, what we must understand is, if we're ever to have a revival in the church of the Lord Jesus in our great nation, we've got to follow God's plan. And what is his plan? 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us the plan. He said, if my people, and who is my people? Us. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn, now notice this, turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and know what he says, forgive their sin, and then heal their land. We want healing in our hearts, healing in our homes, healing in our land. We've got to have forgiveness first. And that's what he offers this morning. Though we're sinful, and though we have fallen short of his amazing purpose for our lives, he still reaches out. And you say, how much does God love me? Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we often forget verse 17, but it says, what? God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. This morning, if you've never yet sought the forgiveness of God, been willing to repent and turn from your wicked way, and let's understand that it's wicked when we disobey God, then this morning's the time to do it, because the Bible says today is the day, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day to come and trust him as your Lord and Savior. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Maybe like me and other Christians, you've fallen short to the point where today you know that there's almost like a wall between you and God. This morning, you can have that wall broken down, and you can come and repent and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. Remember your Sunday school lesson this morning? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you come to him this morning? Will you trust him as your Lord and Savior? We're going to stand, we're going to sing hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, trust him as your Lord and Savior. Let him come into your heart and cleanse it. And then if you're a Christian, rededicate your life to him today.